Going back this evening to Paul's letter to the Galatians, we're going to consider Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 in our sermon. We're going to back up and begin reading at the start of Galatians chapter 4 in order to give context. So Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, here's God's word. I mean that the heir, so long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this word of yours. We ask that as we turn to it now this evening, that you would be our teacher, that you would refresh our hearts with your truth. And we ask that we might see and delight in the Lord Jesus and his work on behalf of sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good number of years ago, when our children were little, Trish and I vacationed with some friends who also had some children of their own. It wasn't the first time that we'd vacationed together, and the area in which we were vacationing in upstate New York was an area where there was a particular store that our family enjoyed visiting. There was all kinds of fascinating and attractive merchandise, and we went there on more than one occasion. On one occasion, while we were there, we discovered that whether it was explicitly stated or not, and I can't recall if it was explicitly stated, but whether explicitly stated or not, that store had a kind of, you break it, you buy it kind of policy, a don't touch policy. And one of the children picked up something in the store and started to play with it. Boys and girls, you'd never do that, would you? Grown-ups, you'd never do that, would you? So the child is playing with this, and suddenly a member of the sales staff swooped in, snatched back the item, scolded the child, shamed the child, and we were all left reeling. We got out of that store quickly, and as we left the store, the mother of the child said, "We're not going back there again. We're not going back into that place where someone could be dealt with so harshly." Paul's urging the Galatians because Paul perceives that the Galatians are poised to go back to a place where really they ought not go. To go back to a place where they're in bondage to law, where they're in bondage to legalism, a law that, as Paul has been telling us, highlights failure, a law that, as Paul has explained to us, is a harsh disciplinarian, a law that offers no help to poor sinners who need grace and mercy. Paul says, don't go back there again. Listen to him in verse 9. He says, now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? And Paul points out, he sets before them in our verses, the two choices that stand before them. The first is, will you return to bondage under law, under a system of legalism? Paul's sounding the alarm because Paul perceives that the Galatians have got this unhealthy tendency to be drawn back to a preoccupation with law and to the false belief that they need to do something to contribute to their salvation. They're like that cart that you have at the store that's always kind of pulling off to the side. It won't go straight. Have you had that cart? It's always pulling. The Galatians are pulling off to the side. They want to go back. They want to contribute something to their salvation. Paul says to take that road is to commit yourself to a bondage. How can you turn back again to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You see, the religions of this world, not just Judaism, but the religions of the world are religions that say you've got to do something in order to make yourself acceptable to God. You've got to contribute something to your salvation. Paul says those ideas are impoverished. They are weak and worthless principles, weak and beggarly principles, as I think the King James Version says. Paul says, do you want to go back to slavery, to that kind of burdensome, onerous, legalistic kind of religion? And as Paul waves the red flag before to alert the Galatians to the dangers of that, of course, Paul's putting his finger on something that really is rather attractive to all of us. We want to be able to contribute to our salvation. We want to think that we've done something to earn God's favor. And of course, we'd like to think that we've done something that makes us better than other people. And Paul says to start thinking that way is wrong. It's to commit yourself to fall into a kind of slavery. In the case of the Galatians, we discover they're adopting a calendar of Old Testament feasts. Verse 10, he talks about you observe days and months and seasons and years, all these various rituals that they're committing themselves to as a contribution to their salvation. Paul says that's a beggarly, impoverished way of thinking to imagine that you can do something to contribute to your salvation. It's like being so pleased at having the opportunity to serve the Lord of the manor and then only to discover that his proud mansion is really a crumbling ruin and he himself is deeply in debt and ready to be hauled off to the debtor's. There's no security there. There's no confidence. In fact, Paul says this really to think in this way is it's a form of idolatry. Isn't that interesting? That these ones who are so fascinated with going back to making Old Testament legalism a part of the way of salvation, Paul says that's really tantamount to a form of idolatry. And of course, we're such creative idolaters that we can make idols out of absolutely anything. We can even make idols out of biblical law and biblical ceremonial. Martin Luther says it makes no difference. It's all the same whether someone returns to law-keeping or goes back to the worship of idols. Luther says the devil is so wondrously skilled at seducing people, and in his eyes there's nothing more intolerable than the true knowledge of grace and faith in Jesus Christ. We're so tempted to get drawn into that kind of thinking. Will you go that way, says Paul, or will you remain in the freedom that you have under grace? And Paul is contrasting that idolatrous law-keeping that says, I'll be perfected, I'll be a perfect law-keeper, I'll do better than other people, I'll impress God. Paul contrasts that with the new relationship that Christians have with God as their Heavenly Father. The natural relationship that we have with the law is an adversarial relationship. The law hauls us to court. The law condemns us. The law doesn't uphold our case. It demolishes it. In contrast, says Paul, verse 9, you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. And here Paul puts his finger on the loving, personal relationship that stands at the very heart of genuine biblical Christianity. It's where we know God, a God who loves and cares for his people. That child who in the store was humiliated and shamed outside the store was consoled and comforted by her mother. We have a heavenly Father who consoles and comforts his children, who provides the healing of the gospel, who assures us that we are loved and accepted for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who loves us, imperfections and all, because we are his blood-bought children in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, God loves you as a child for the sake of Jesus. Why would you go back then to the to slavery, to bondage? Christianity is relational. That relationship stands at the center. And doesn't that rebuke us to consider the ways in which we think about our Christianity in terms of things that we might do instead of developing a relationship with the Lord Jesus? Peter's prayer, you remember, for the churches to which he writes is that they would grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Those things going together, of course, because grace and the Savior is the one through whom we have that grace. And Paul says, you have come to know God. Remember Jesus in the upper room, John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know the Lord Jesus, to be in that kind of personal relationship, the Holy Spirit. Paul's already alluded to him back at the earlier part of our chapter, where the Holy Spirit assures us that we are sons and daughters of God. He cries out, Abba, Father, that assurance, that personal relationship. And then Paul goes on to correct himself, or not to correct himself, but flesh out that truth. You've come to know God, what rather to be known by God. God knew us first. And isn't that the wonderful thing about the gospel? God is never surprised by anything that we might do. God knows us. He knows us fully. The Savior presented to us in the gospel is a Savior whose sacrifice is sufficient to cover all the sins of all of his people. And God knows just where we need the grace applied, just where the atonement works itself out in our particular situation. God knows us. And as John says in 1 John 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. You can imagine perhaps the infant who has been adopted. She's growing up in the household of adoptive parents. Here are the only parents that she's ever known. This father is the only father that she's ever known. And yet the father, before she came into his household, the father did all the paperwork, went through all the hoops, did all that was necessary in order to adopt her into his household, in order to receive her into his household, before she becomes aware of who he is as her father. He knew her. He loved her. He adopted her. That's what Paul is talking about. And Paul's saying, a God who does such things for sinners, how can you turn away from such a God as this and go back into slavery to a cold set of rules that are made impersonal, that plunge you into a new kind of bondage? Someone who knew all about that was John Newton. He was, you remember, the slave trader. He was actually a slave trader, and he was a slave at one point, spoken of sometimes as the servant of slaves. And of course, gloriously, marvelously converted. And over the mantelpiece of John Newton's study, were the words of Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15, which, since you probably haven't memorized that particular verse, that verse says in the King James Version, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman, a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." Remember what you have been redeemed from. Would the people of Israel want to go back to Egypt? No, they would not. Would John Newton want to go back to the old sinful ways as a blasphemer and a God-hater? No, he's not going to go back there again. He's going to remember the bondage that he's come out of and not go back there. Paul says, Galatians, don't go back to that. Don't do it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word, a richness that's grounded and rooted in the richness, the fulsomeness of the gospel. We ask that as we contemplate who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us, that we might delight as in the richest of fare. And we pray that our hearts might be knit ever more closely to the Savior who loves us before we loved him. And we pray that we might indeed grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.